Grapevine fam, it's so awesome to get to wrap up our series, She Said, He Said. Amen? I hear amen. I love when we sing that song because, believe it or not, I know it sounds crazy, because y'all never think I'm crazy. But whenever there's salvation, you know, everybody would say when there's a salvation, they sometimes pastors will tell you they hear different things. Whenever I know when there's salvation because I hear chains falling. I know that sounds nuts, and it's a crazy thing. And it's okay. Some folks have a light bulb. Some folks say they just know. But I will tell you, if I hear chains falling, there's always a celebration for me because I know that somebody said yes to Jesus. So I don't know about you. Maybe all of us have had some chains that Satan has tried to bind upon us today. And guess what? Jesus already set us free from it. So just go ahead and let Satan know, I ain't got time for it today. And here's how you're going to do it. You're going to let two people know right now, God loves you. Come on, we got to tell people God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. We've been talking about this every week in this series because this is something that we can celebrate always, is knowing that God loves you. If you get nothing from today, from the worship where we're lifting Jesus' name high, from giving and setting up and tearing down, or even the words that I get to speak right now that Jesus has allowed me to share with you, know this, God loves you. You are never too far gone for God's love. And so today, that's what we got to walk through is over these past few weeks, we've been talking about she said, he said. We've been having some fun with some boxing terms. We started out with the single. Last week, we kind of talked about marriage and did the 1-2. But today, we're going for the big guns, okay? We're going for the combo. You know, it's a big deal. You ever go roll up in the drive-thru and you get the single, it's a big deal, right? Then you get to move up to the two-piece, you know what I'm saying? But then when you throw the combo, you got some family involved. It's a big one. You got the bucket of chicken and all the sides. Nobody grew up with KFC. Praise Jesus' name. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about. And if you didn't, then I'm sorry. You missed out. So today, that's what we're going to talk about, is the combo. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to start in the same place we have every week in this series, because Jesus gives us the key to having our best relationships with each other, and it's found in Matthew 22. So if you want to get to Matthew 22, you can. The next place you can mark in your Bible today, when you forget to turn your phone off silent, it's okay. The pastor makes mistakes too, all the way through. Wherever you are, if you want to get in the second place, as my friend Robert Morris likes to say, pastoring, there are going to be two places. Get to Genesis 4, because we're going to go to a familiar story after this. We've got a couple of pit stops, but that's where we're going to spend most of our time. If you're with me, give me an amen. I hear amen in the house of the Lord. So Matthew 22, if you don't have a Bible, as always, they're free for the asking. You can follow along with us for free in the Vine Church app, like we shared a little bit earlier. I know I didn't mention this because I was so excited about prayer. When you can give, you can always give inside of our app. But more importantly, we want to make sure that you have information about what we believe, everything that's going on, a place for you to take notes, a place for you to send a message about how crazy the pastor is and you're praying for him. I covet that. That would be great. Wherever that is, but I'm always thankful for our Vine production team to make sure wherever you're watching around the world, the scripture will be on the screen. So let's see what Jesus gave us and be reminded what Jesus has given us when it comes to our relationships and having them the best way possible. This is what Jesus replied to a teacher of the law who tried to seem that he was better than the Lord. So this is what Jesus says. Verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." We say this all the time, and we think that this is an easy thing to follow. But to be quite honest with you, love God, love others will take our entire journey on this earth from here to heaven. As a matter of fact, loving God sometimes can be easy. And believe it or not, we think perhaps loving our neighbor can be easy. But if we don't have the love of God in us to know how much he loves us, to understand that love inside of us, the love of self, not selfish love, the love of God creating us through Christ Jesus, we can't share that with our neighbor. And sometimes we neglect that. And sometimes we miss that. And we can even miss it inside of our families, because we're going to talk about family today when it comes to the combo. Before we get to Genesis 4, we're going to be in a familiar verse that many of us would know when it comes to having family and having children, and it is this. It's found in Proverbs 22 and verse 6. "Start off children on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it." See, right now, wherever you are, parents, maybe you just started your child off on the way they should go. You've got some newborns. You got some youngins, if you will, and you're training them up the way that they should go. And your prayer is that they will not depart from it when they get older. Some of us, some parents are getting ready. They're at the end of training them up where they go. They're 30 years old living in the basement, and you're telling them it's time to move on. But for real, you got teenagers that are saying and learning how to be trained up in the way they should go, and your prayer is that they will not depart from it. Some parents right now, you're on the other end of that. You're praying for the prodigal to come home. You know you've trained them up in the way that they should go, and you're praying that it has taken root, and they're out right now, and you're praying that they come to their senses and be reminded of how they were trained. No matter where you are on the spectrum of training up a child in the way that they should go, this should be a goal of parenting, right? We would say that this, honestly, when it comes to this, this is what we want. And so that's what we're going to kind of spend a few minutes in Genesis 4 talking about, is the purpose of parenting. The purpose of parenting. Now, I've written 3 books on parenting. That's why you can hear a pin drop, as the prophet Kenny Chesney said. Anyway, we won't open that song. That's terrible. It's going to be in my brain right now. Stood up and said, I'm going to say it again like I do every week, for those who don't know me. Simple things in life, y'all, like your kids at home and a loving wife. That's not Genesis 4. See, now y'all know, you're picking up what I'm laying down. I was off 295 somewhere, but I got off the off-ramp. I was good. I kind of boxed you out for a second. But Genesis 4, let's talk about this when it comes to the purpose of parenting. Now, whether you've grown up in church or not, this is going to be a familiar story. We're actually going to see Adam and Eve, who trained up their children in the way they should go. They actually didn't quite follow it. So if you've got your Bible, let's go ahead and get there when it comes to Genesis 4, verse 1 and 2, and learn about the purpose of parenting. It says, Adam made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. This is such foreshadowing to Christ, by the way. When you look at this, Abel is the shepherd. Cain has dominion over the land. It's kind of like Satan had the keys to earth before Jesus came and he resurrected again. And so now all of a sudden we can see this foreshadowing, but it looks to the purpose of parenting. So the purpose of parenting to us is this. You, as a parent, are to steward and equip your children to be all God created them to be. It's that simple. And how do you do that? That simple yet that hard, right? How do you do it? You got to foster in them a hunger and thirst for the Lord. And they're only going to see that by your example. And so for each and every one of us, when it comes to parenting, we can look at a couple of different ways that we can parent when it comes to that purpose. And we're going to see how this played out for Adam and Eve. When it comes to parenting, we can say that we're going to do it God's way. We're going to seek Him. We're going to seek His word. We're going to seek His wisdom. And that's how we're going to raise our children. That's how we're going to train up a child in the way they should go. Others may say, I'm going to do it my way. You're going to sing, Frank Sinatra or Fred Durst. I can't say that in the house of the Lord. But you try to do it your way. And your way is everything I hated about what my parents did with me, I'm not going to do in raising my child. And I'm just going to hope they turn out better than I do. See how that works out. Others would say, instead of doing it that way, you're going to say, I'm going to do it everyone else's way. This crazy guy that's standing in front of you that don't have children is going to tell you how to raise children. Maybe it's a social influencer because they take all the best pictures and their kids always seem well-behaved. All the way through, you get to hear those stories all the time, right? Maybe it's somebody who wrote a 3-step book. Whatever that is, you're going to do it their way because they obviously know the way. Or what I think is probably the worst is you do it your kids' way and you let them run the show. I think we're living that out a little bit right now. See, we know God's way to raise our family is the best. And that's what Adam and Eve see right here. And they're reminded of this. See, Adam and Eve understood that the purpose of parenting wasn't a college degree because there wasn't one around right then, right? It wasn't a comfort for their children. It wasn't a car to drive. It wasn't a status. It wasn't an amount to make every year in a salary. It wasn't a relationship. It wasn't even to give them grandchildren, even though married couples know from the day they got married, the first question is, when's the baby coming? Right? And you say, tomorrow. That just shock everybody, right? Like, that's always the question. And so for us, what I think we have to be careful of is I've seen a pendulum swing in a good way. For a while, it seems that we have made our children idols, and we try to live vicariously through them, right? And what I see is a shift right now in the world we live in. We're actually trying to protect our children, which is the way it was supposed to be, right? Yet if we're not careful, that pendulum without Christ will swing right back to our children being our idols. And we see that in social media. There are children everywhere, right? Like, you plaster children up there, and you don't understand why creepazoids are out there trying to do stupid things to your children. And it's because you put them out there as an idol, and you're trying to live socially through them. So now we say we've got to protect them. We've got to isolate them from that, which, yes, we should. But we got to make sure that Christ is in it. Now, understand, again, this isn't a free pass for abuse. Sometimes parents will use that as an abuse and say, well, this is what I'm going to do and not help steward you to be all God created you to be. Instead, I'm just going to isolate you. And I want to tell you, it never works. You can't protect your child forever. As a matter of fact, sometimes you let your fears be evident in them, right? What you're afraid of, you make them afraid of. And usually that doesn't work out when the college years hit. Because they have some crazy wackadoodle that says, hey, did you know the Bible is off in when Jesus was born? It's 2 years off. And so if that's off, then everything about the Bible must not be true, right? Hey, did you know that the canonized Bible has less books than were written? And all of a sudden, those seeds of doubt come creeping in. See, parents, we have to understand and be reminded that raising our children is stewardship, right? It's stewardship. You don't want them to stay at home forever. Honestly, let's be real. You don't want them to stay at home forever. It is what it is. Like, you don't. And I know that you love them. And listen, parents and kids, I want you to understand, your parents want to protect you. Your parents understand that one day you're not going to hold their hand again. One day you're not going to give them a hug. One day you're not going to tell them about your day. You're just going to be mad at them and say, why are you always yelling at me, asking me about my day? And on the back side of that, children, like, understand, it's because your parents love you. They want to know about you. There was a time you didn't know how to use a knife and a fork, and they had to help you with that. There was a time that you thought a spoon was a catapult, okay? And even though it can be, they had to teach you how to use it. So parents, we've got to be reminded that this is a stewardship. Last week we talked about the covenant when it came to marriage. Your covenant, moms and dads, is with each other, not your children. Be reminded of that. It doesn't mean you neglect your child, but inside of your child is this inherent desire that God has planted inside of them to leave home. If you don't believe me, once those little boogers start crawling, man, they're trying to find freedom. I mean, it's just like, boom, they're ready to go. And all of a sudden, they're graduating high school, and you're like, what the heck happened? Like, how did that happen? But you see, when they come out, they're completely dependent upon each and every one of us, right? Like, they need you for everything. When a newborn comes, you even have to get the you got to get the bulb out just to get their little boogies. They can't even, like, you know, they can't blow their nose. Now, I could talk about diapers all day long, but think about that. Have you ever not been able to blow your nose? Like, think about that. You got to take care of them. You got to get that. You got to make sure that they're taken care of. But here's the problem. Sometimes we like to try to keep our children fully dependent upon us, and it sets them up for a lack of success and a lack of being in their best relationships when they get older. If they grow up totally dependent upon you, mom and dad, one day when you're gone, what is their chance of success? Sometimes you raise them to be totally dependent upon themselves, and then what happens when they don't get their way, when it doesn't work out? Can't we see that the better way is to have them totally dependent upon God? Because that's not only going to outlast you, it's going to give you the best chance to be with them in eternity. Because you and I can't save them, but man, if I'm pointing to Jesus at every opportunity, holy cannoli, I'm going to drop gospel on them every chance I can, because I want to be with him in eternity. Think of that prodigal son. The father already had his bags packed. He already knew he was going to leave. His prayer was that he would come to his senses, and he went to that mailbox every day saying, God, I hope he comes to his senses. And sure enough, he did. And he came home. See, parents, that's the most important thing you have for your child. No matter what they're doing or what season they're in, they got to know that they can come home. And the only way that we can see that we do that many times is through communication. Don't you think that when Abel and Cain were born, Cain was born first. They probably threw him over at the flocks, and he didn't do well shearing the sheep. They always had a messed up bangs. You know, it was a bad haircut. Every time it came around, he wasn't doing great at taking care of the sheep. But man, oh man, that dude could grow anything. He had a green thumb. And so mom and dad got him into growing plants and to growing fruits and veggies, and he was good to go. And all of a sudden, probably Abel came out, and he had to bug his older brother, right, little ankle biter. He had to be everywhere that his older brother was. So he tried his hand, and he was like me. He couldn't grow anything. He couldn't grow a bucket of water out of a hose pipe. Like, he could not do it. There was nothing that he could do well when it came to that. But, man, when it came to the herds, he could take care of them. Mom and dad, keep having that communication. Those teenagers don't want to have that communication with you. Teenagers understand it's because your parents love you. And man, oh man, they just want to know how they can support you and help you. And I know you're not going to listen to what I just said, because when I was a teenager, I said the same thing. But I'm going to tell you what, one day you're going to be in life and you're going to wish that that phone call would come to somebody ask you, how was your day? And you remember their parents doing that for you. Moms and dads, be reminded of what it was like being a teenager, trying to figure stuff out. I'm so thankful social media wasn't around when I was a teenager. It was barely there. It was in college when it came out. That's when I was on the Facebookses and all that crazy good stuff. So just remember, communicate. And every child is different in how you do it and how they do it. So let's see how this communication and this stewardship plays out. Let's go on in verse 3 through 7 and see how Adam and Eve had parented their children, but yet their children were on their own, and something happens here. It says this in verse 3 through 7. In the course of time, not 45 living in the parents' basement. I'm not beating you up if that's you, I'm just saying. Not a keyboard warrior, you know, I'm just saying, whatever. In course of time, Cain brought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? You got to circle that, highlight that, parents. This is the best thing that we can walk through and the way that we can live. But look at what God says next. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now, we've talked many times about, hey, why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's offering? Why in the world was that more acceptable? And I want us to go back to last week. If you missed it, it's okay, really quickly. We said a covenant required three things. It required a mutual commitment. We talked about that being wedding vows. It required a sacrifice. We talked about that being where two become one, and it required blood as part of that sacrifice to cover it. So, let's look at these two offerings. Abel gave his first fruits to God by giving a sacrifice that was blood because it came from his herd. Cain, on the other hand, could only mark off two of the three. He gave some crops. He had a mutual commitment. He gained some crops as a sacrifice, but where was the blood in that? See, here was the problem with Cain's pride. All he had to do was take the best of his fruits and veggies, go and give that to his brother Abel to get some firstborn, to get a firstborn lamb or a firstborn goat, the firstborn of the flock, without blemish. And both him and Abel now could have brought a pleasing offering to the Lord. But instead, Cain made the wrong choice. It's that he didn't make the right decision, the good decision, the best decision, as it says right here in verse 6. It says, why are you angry? Excuse me, verse 7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? See, he thought his way was better than God's way. And so really quick, I share little bits and pieces. I'm going to try my best not to take, you know, more than 3 hours here today, because I know, you know, you got stuff to do maybe, so it'll only be 2 hours. But a little bit about me really quick, all right? I've shared some things, but there were a couple of things that made my mom smile. There were some things in life, I've shared with you kind of how it was a little bit tough growing up, and sometimes, you know, we love to make our parents smile. And time to time, there were some things that made her smile. I'm not going to share with you everything, but I'm going to share a few of you. Can I do that today? Okay, here we go. The first thing that I could tell you that made her smile was wrestling. Like, Sting's retirement match is today. So that she loves Sting. I can't tell you how many times we were at Spartanburg Memorial Auditorium, Greenville Memorial Auditorium, I'm sure Greensboro Coliseum, and probably somewhere in Asheville at whatever they had, somewhere in Greenville. We were tearing that up. If not, we were watching it on Saturday night. We'd go to church on Sunday morning. We'd watch it in between services, and we'd go back on Sunday night, and we would record it with the old VCR. We could watch it, so we could watch it later. She loved wrestling. Now, obviously, that ain't me. Not that I didn't love wrestling. I have to get in every time. I couldn't make it as a wrestler. Maybe in the little people. I have to say it right now. I know, so they don't cancel us. The Little People Wrestling League. Man, I'm Andre the Giant. Maybe I could win that one. But other than that, that ain't me. I couldn't make that happen. There's nothing wrong with it. I actually like to go now, if you know anything about me, because I love to watch the crowd. And it just cracks me up. It's my favorite thing to watch because there are people who need help walking up the stairs on Sunday morning, you know, because you move stuff out of their classroom, and they'll take swings at people. Man, like, they are all up in this thing. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like she needed a cane to get in here and a walker to get in here, somebody carrying on both sides, but she's about to jump in that ring, those kind of people. You know what I'm saying? I love it. It gets me excited. The other thing that would make my mom smile is making good grades. She used to love when I would be on honor roll and all that crying, all that stuff. And I promise you, I'm going somewhere with this. She would love that. And I think most parents would be delighted in that. There was another thing that would bring her smile, and that's Dorman High School football. My God, she loved Dorman High School. She talked about it all of the time. So let me tell you something really quickly when it comes to that. Parents, really quick, I just want to let you know, sometimes your children lie so they don't disappoint you. I know that you may not believe that. And I'm not saying your child's perfect. Now, when they get the teenage years, it might be a little bit of a manipulation. I'm just going to be real with you. But right now, when they're younger, they lie because they don't want to disappoint you. So knowing that, let me tell you this. When I made good grades, it made my mom smile. So this is what I was taught. And this is where it was wrong. And it's not anybody's fault to say this because we teach our children this. But I want us to maybe look back and see how we're raising them. I was told if I made good grades and I put in the work, it would all work out. I could go to the school I wanted to do. I could make the amount of money I wanted to make, and it would all work out. Now, how does that work in the real world? It don't, does it? Because you know what I never had on a job interview? Somebody asked me my GPA. It didn't matter. They never asked me my SAT score. It didn't matter. And believe it or not, as I shared before, I didn't go to the school that everyone thought I was going to because I couldn't, even though I made good grades, I put in the work, I had the right score, I still couldn't afford it. So I didn't go. So then all of a sudden, let me get to football really quickly. So how many of you today would say, I enjoy football? Tyler West enjoys football. Pastor T, he knows a little bit about football, right? So I could play any sport growing up. Now remember, it makes my mom happy if I at Dorman High School football. I promise I'm going somewhere. I could play any sport growing up, but I could not play football till I was in the seventh grade. Very excited about that. I'm thankful that my mother did that. Because there were times I got my bell rung more than I can admit. And now that the game I know is completely different, but I would have been bored and I probably would have been hurt if I did anything else, okay? So I'm in seventh grade. I'm trying out at Gable. And so in other, let's think about this. I need to make the middle school team so that I can play on the high school team, okay? So now you're trekking really quickly. And I remember for some reason they put me in with the offensive line. I don't know. I was the best looking guy there. I was so in shape. Go figure. So I was playing the offensive line, and they put me in the chute. If you know anything about the chute, really quickly, it's basically it teaches you to stay low in your stance. And on the two ends of the chute, basically you go one-on-one. Some people call it Oklahoma drills. We call it King of the Hill. And whoever drives his man out of the chute wins. And I was winning at that. Now, on the other end of the chute, it was like a lead pipe. If you raised up too fast and you hit it, you would have a headache for a week. I mean, it taught you to stay low in your stance. So I'm winning. So long story short, I make the team. We're getting positions. The coach asks, hey, who here wants to play center? Now, I have a basic understanding of football. I know who the quarterback is. I know the scoring system. I know punting. I know field goals. I have a basic understanding. I couldn't tell you a position on the field. I remember looking at the guy who played guard. His name was Chris Scruggs. And I looked at him and I said, Chris, what's the center? He's like, dude, you don't know what the center is? No. He gives the quarterback the ball. Now, mind you, making my mother smile, I know I have to make the team. So the coach asks again, who wants to play center? My fat head raised his hand. Didn't know what I was doing. Little did I know, at the time, my best friend's dad, he wasn't my best friend at the time. We went through band class together, went to a couple of birthday parties together. He says, son, do you not know about football? And I said, no. And he said, we're going to fix that. And so Coach Paris gave me a laminated sheet that explained all the defenses, and basically he put the basic defenses really quickly. Long story short, I'm going somewhere with this. He had like the 4-3 and the 3-4 and the 5-2 and the 5-1. He had the 6-1 bare front. At the time, Charlie Strong was at Carolina, so everybody loved the 3-3. That was like the fad in the land, if you know what I'm talking about. But I didn't really understand a lot about it until he helped me. And so sure enough, that led all the way up to high school to playing and making my mother happy. So I share with you many times, hey, if I couldn't play at Florida State, I wouldn't play in anywhere. And the reason is, the truth of the matter is, I knew I wasn't going to be able to play at Florida State. There wasn't no way. You talk about little people league, I was little people to them. Those dudes are drafted in the first rounds of the draft. You know, like, that ain't me. I couldn't do it. It's Bobby Bowden, top prime Bobby Bowden. So I couldn't make it. So long story short, my football career ended at high school. This is what that ingrained in me. This is where I'm going. I had this in me that you would never outsmart me and you would never outwork me. That's what those two things did. You see that in me now, but now as I get older, I realize there are a lot of different people who are smarter than me. And now physically, there are a lot of people that can outwork me. Now, I couldn't communicate that to my mother, but what it did is it gave me a love-hate relationship with football. Because the sad part is I was actually good at it. If you go to the game, I know we get to spend time together, but I love to explain X's and O's. It's fun. I love to explain the offense and what's happening on the defense. It's fun for me. I don't know why, but it is. My mother saw that in me. But after I graduated high school, she wanted to keep talking about Dorman High School football. Been there, done that. And so it kind of gave us a riff that shouldn't have been. I wish I could have communicated that better with my mother before it passed, but I couldn't get the words till after she passed. Parents, this is what I'm trying to say. Sometimes your children are rebelling against you and you don't understand why. And it's exactly what I just said. In football, I came up short because I knew that the best I could ever be was high school football because I wanted to make my mom smile. I knew the best I could ever be in life was good grades, and that sure as heck didn't pay the bills because Duke Power don't accept A's and B's. All they accept is cash, cash money, baby. That's all they accept. They accept debit card numbers. And for a long time, it put a rift in our relationship because I couldn't understand it. See, this is where Cain and Abel are. See, Cain is angry. Cain did not know how to be angry and not sin. Parents, that's the best thing you can teach your children. How many of us today can say that we've been angry? All of us, right? So let me ask you this. Is anger a sin? No. What you do with it is, though, and this is what I'm saying, Christ had a righteous anger, a zeal for the Lord when he flipped tables, and he did not sin. The reason you and I have anger is we're made in the image of God. In the end, the anger of God is us rejecting his son, and we will feel his fullness of his wrath for our sin in eternity if we don't receive Christ as Lord and Savior. You can have anger and not sin. So parents, what Cain lacked is he was angry, and he was about to sin. He was angry because he didn't get his way. He was angry. So when I shared that with football, I was angry because my way was I was supposed to play at Florida State. That didn't happen, right? But I knew the best I was going to do was high school, and it still didn't seem good enough. I knew the best I could do is make all A's, and I get the president's list, and cum laude, and magna cum laude, and summa cum laude. None of that matters because everybody just said, how much is that paycheck? Oh, laude, it ain't much. That's what I got growing up. But it would make me angry. So what would I do with it? So I kept on outworking and trying to outlearn each and every thing that I did, but it led to some anger that could have easily led to sin. So parents, are you teaching your children not to sin in their anger? Because if you don't, it's going to be rebellion later. They're going to blame you for it. Right here, Cain's probably ready to blame mom and dad. But instead, he goes to his own flesh and blood, his brother, and that's who he blames. See, how do we have anger and not sin? Well, parents, you got to discipline your children. Spare the rod, spoil the child, right? That's what we hear. But here's the thing. I want to be real and honest with you. It shows Cain and Abel lack some, maybe Abel had some discipline, but Cain didn't really have discipline. I can't tell you how to discipline your child. Your child is not mine to discipline. There's a big difference in discipline and punishment, though. Punishment says you have to pay for what you did. You literally have to bear the full wrath of it and pay for your mistakes. And my friends, in the Bible, I only see punishment when we stay in sin and reject Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, discipline is different. Discipline is correction. Do we call prisons punishment facilities? or correctional institutions. What is the correction that we're supposed to do? It's not the bad choice you make. It's to correct your path to make the right decision. As verse 7 said, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? That is what you are teaching your child in discipline, how to make the right decision. Children, I want to be real with you. Parents don't want to discipline you. It hurts them. It costs them something. You may not believe it, but let me tell you something. When you're a teenager and they got to take your keys, they got to get back in the carpool line to pick you up. They got to get you where you need to go. Trust me, they don't want to do that. They finally got an ounce of freedom where you can go drive and do stuff. I know you don't like that, but that's really what's happening. Like, that's what's happening. Now all of a sudden they have to do that. But you see, they love you enough to discipline you. And why does that matter, teaching your child discipline and how to teach them how to be angry and not sin? Because what does God do to those he loves? He disciplines them, right? See, if we don't discipline our children, when God disciplines us and disciplines them to correct them, they're going to be mad at God. They're going to be angry at God. And it could lead them down the path of sin. So for us, I just want us to see Cain made a bad decision in verse 7, but because he didn't make the right decision, it's going to lead him to sin, a crazy sin, to be quite honest with you. Let's see what Cain does in verse 8 through 12. It says this, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on all of the earth, or on the earth, excuse me. Parents, let me ask you something. Did God go to Adam and Eve when Cain sinned? He went straight to Cain, right? See, that's the importance of us stewarding our children well. See, they're blessings from God to steward, but that's it. He never gave up ownership of that child. You get to point them to him. But in the end, you and them will stand before an almighty God to receive his wrath one of two ways. We will either receive his wrath by confessing and repenting of our sins, surrendering lordship of our life to Christ, who received God's wrath for us on the cross, or we'll try to pay for our sin ourselves and receive the wrath of God, that is death, eternally. All of us, none of us are exempt from that. And if you know that, parents, how much more does it make you want to discipline? How much more does it make you want to communicate? How much more does it make you want to steward them? How much more does it make you want to show them to hunger and thirst for the Lord? See, for all of us, knowing that end in sight, maybe, just maybe, it will help us be able to point our children to be all that God created them to be. But for each and every one of us, here's what I want to say. I wonder if Adam and Eve showed their faith in the Lord to Cain and Abel. Abel seemed to have it. He brought the offering. Cain, on the other hand, didn't. Cain was that older brother. It should sound a lot like Luke 15, because there was a brother that stayed home and a brother that went out that was the prodigal. It was the brother who stayed home in the father's house that should have had his favor that was mad at the brother for coming home. When it comes to Jacob and Esau, what was it? Was it the younger or the older that was supposed to receive the blessing that didn't? And it was the older that got mad. So much so he was willing to kill his brother, right? And then eventually the Lord brought some reconciliation there. So let me ask you this, parents. How much do your children know of your faith in the Lord? How much do they see your prayers? You know, if you want to teach your children something, some of the best things you can do is gather around the table today and just ask them how you can pray. I know we model that a little bit on Sunday morning before we gather, but that's one of the reasons why, is because that's what family does, is pray together. You'll be shocked what your kid does, in a good way. I don't mean it in a bad way. Then from there, you get to model that for them. Model your faith. You're saying, hey, hunger and thirst for the Lord, just like I have. And how do you do that? You show them how to make the right choice so that sin isn't crouching at their door. Show them not to make the wrong decision. You don't go and have a list of what not to do.
You show them the way. That is Christ. Now, the thing is, neither one of us can save. I can't save you. You can't save them. Just as a parent is going to give an account for their child before the Lord, how they pointed them to the Lord, I'm going to do the same for this church. I'm going to do, how did I point you to the Lord? How did I point everyone at the Vine to the Lord? Did I do everything that I could? I can't save you, though. Parents, understand that. We can want salvation for our children, but we can't make that decision for them. Yet we can point to Christ in all that we do. How do we do that? Proverbs 21:6 said, train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. The Hebrew word for that, believe it or not, means to put jelly upon your child's mouth to teach them how to take a bottle or breastfeed. Let's make it even better. Train up a child, you teach them where to find the bread of life and the everlasting water, and they'll never not be satisfied because they'll have Christ. So when it comes to the combo, how are we living that out? You see, Adam and Eve had a choice. Think about this. Adam and Eve have a choice. They've not only been banished from the Garden of Eden, but now all of a sudden their son is banished from their sight. If anybody could have given up, don't you think Adam and Eve would have been like, all right, we're giving this a whirl. We already took some apples, apparently, and that wasn't what we were supposed to eat. Now all of a sudden we got some children. They just want to kill each other. So I don't know what to do, but it says their faith is evident in verse 25. Look, it said, Adam made love to his wife again. There's a reason that the husband's there. Anyway, we won't. Yeah, I mean, she was like, hey, you want to make another baby? He wasn't like, nah, let's not do that. He was joining right in. And she gave birth to a son. Tough crowd. She gave birth to a son. Somebody's not having a Sunday afternoon nap. Read between the lines. Praise God. Anywho's, Genesis 4:25. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain built him. See, this is important because you look down the line of Seth, there's this guy that comes and he builds an archy. His name's Noah, right? Noah is in the lineage of Seth. When God floods the earth and there's only one family spared, it is Noah's family, and it comes from the lineage of Seth. Now, from the lineage of Noah, we have this guy named Abraham, right? Abraham, the patriarch, the father of the faith as we know, and from his lineage, all of a sudden we get the 12 tribes of Israel, we get this king named David, and from the king David's lineage, we get Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. From a terrible, tragic situation, murder, God brought forth life. Doesn't that sound like the cross? Doesn't that sound like Jesus? See, yes, Adam and Eve could have given up, but how easy would it have been for God to give up? Think about it. He made Adam and Eve, they messed up. Let's just put the clay back together and let's mold them again. Nope, not going to do that. Hey, they got babies. We're ready to go. They kill each other. One kills the other. Well, this ain't going to work. So how in the world, how easy would it be for God to give up? You see, he made a promise in Genesis 3, around verse 15. He said that he would redeem us, right? He told Satan that he would try to strike Christ's heel, but Christ would crush his head. And so God, who could have easily given up on family, instead made room for you and I and his family through his son, Jesus Christ. He's not standing there to judge us or condemn us. As a matter of fact, God does not want that for us. As a matter of fact, he wants us to be a part of his family. He loves us enough that he is saying there is a place called home that I want you to be a part of eternally, and that is with me. So much so, he was willing to give up his son. John 3:16-17 reminds us this love that God has for us. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So instead of us that are born into sin, separated from God's family eternally, instead Jesus came to be the link, the way for us to be able to have life eternally, to be able to be set free from sin eternally, to be able to be set free from God's wrath upon us for our sin, that is death. And so right now, moms and dads, I pray that you point your children to that in every opportunity possible. Right now today, I pray for those of us who know Jesus that we can celebrate that we are part of God's family because we know that God loves you. And for the rest of us, maybe right now you've never considered Jesus. Maybe when I talk about your family life, it is awful. It is something that you would say, man, I wish somebody would kill somebody. As a matter of fact, somebody did kill somebody last Thanksgiving. I mean, it was crazy. Somebody murdered a turkey. I don't know. Wherever it is, though, Maybe you're realizing right now the Holy Spirit is knocking upon your heart. You are hearing right now there is something saying, I know that this is not the way that I should live. I know this is not the way that I should be, that there is something better, there is something greater, and that is the Holy Spirit knocking on the door of your heart, and it's asking you to open that door by faith to be a part of God's family. We're about to say this prayer in a moment. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith. See, all of us were dead in our sin and had no hope of life. As a matter of fact, we were walking dead in our sin, and we didn't even realize it. And so God, instead of leaving us separated from him dead in our sin, said, hey, I have a place for you in my family. But you see, to be a part of it, you got to live the perfect sinless life. And none of us can live a perfect sinless life, right? I mean, I'm 99.99% probably perfect, as all of you are, but we're not quite 100. And to be in God's family, we had to be 100. So man, what's the point, right? And so God says, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my son. He's going to live the perfect sinless life you couldn't live. So now all of a sudden, you can open the door to be a part of our family. But here's the thing. Because of that, in order for us to be perfect, there had to be a sacrifice that had to take place. There had to be something that died for us to be able to be covered in blood in that covenant. And that is what Christ did for us on the cross. He became our eternal sacrifice so that now all of a sudden, we not only have to be able to open the door to be in God's house, we can sit at God's table. But you see, Jesus loved us enough. He didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day so that we not only had to sit at God's table, we didn't just have a place at the little kiddie table. We got to sit in the presence of God, and we get to converse with him and know what he created us to be. And so right now, if that's you, we're going to say this prayer. We pray as a family here at the Vine. And once again, it's not the words of this prayer that saves you, it's the faith. What we're saying in this prayer is that Jesus, we were dead in our sin, but you and you alone are the way that we can no longer live this life of sin, live in death of sin, but now can walk in life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat these words after me for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, if you can say for the first time that you have received this free gift of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you, if for the first time you've done that, to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If you can say you've given your life to the Lord, if you can say maybe you're watching online right now and you're raising your hand, you can leave a raised hand emoji. You can shoot us a message. You can respond to a link you'll see posted up there in a moment, thevine.tv/response. We would love to celebrate this decision with you, because here's the thing. This isn't the finish line. It's just a starting block. We want to celebrate with you, and we want to help you get connected to a local church so you can be a part of God's family and you can thrive in relationships and fully live out love God and love others. And for the rest of us, we're about to have this moment of worship. I hope today was a reminder of how we get to be a part of God's family, but most importantly, I hope that it's a reminder of how much God loves us. So would you stand and sing?
Declaring there is hope and there is freedom. Jesus.
We be excited and thankful that we get to speak the name of Jesus over everything. If there's nothing else you can put upon your family, speak the name of Jesus over it. And that's why I'm thankful for this family, because I'm going to tell you right now, we got a family of people who speak the name of Jesus, but we try to live it the best we can, right? We try to get zero calorie breakfast in this house. We try to have some coffee. We try to make it smell good, because we be sweating, setting this place up and tearing it down. But the most important thing we want everyone to know today is God's got a place for them in this house. And so as we go out in the streets, let's speak the name of Jesus. And when those who think they're lost, they think they're lonely, they think they're forgotten, we got to remind them that God loves you and you ain't forgotten. So let's bring them back here next week. We're going to kick off our brand new series on Easter, where we're going to just celebrate the empty tomb of Christ, because he is risen. We can't wait to see you next week. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.